Welcome to the weekly podcast from Christ Community Church. If you would like more information about this podcast or Christ Community Church, please visit our webpage at www.gochristcommunity.com. Blessings and enjoy the sermon.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
God is good.
Amen.
Yeah, if you guys haven't heard that before, this is something that we used to do back in years back. The pastor would say, God is good, and the congregation answers, all the time. And then he says, God is good, or all the time, God is good. So I blew it last time, kind of. So we're gonna do it, and we're going to do it loud, and we're going to do it proud. God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
Amen. You know, those are some things that I think it's important to remember, you know, that God's a good God, the devil's a bad devil. Things might always go good in your life, but you know what? We need to hold on to facts like that. We don't need any deep theological answers. You know, when things are going bad, we just got to remember these basics. You know, remember the children's song, Jesus loved me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Amen? Hey, in case anybody doesn't know, I am not the pastor. Pastor is... doing his Air Force Reserve training, and there's going to be a video at the end after the service in just a couple minutes. He's going to be showing what he's doing, and he was a chaplain with the Air Force for over 20 years, I believe. No, I lied. Less than 20 years. Anyway, for a long time, and he's doing his Air Force Reserve, and he is pouring his leadership out into these young chaplains that are coming up. And you know what? What the Army needs chaplains. The Navy needs chaplains, and the Air Force needs chaplains. So he's doing good work. He's doing a God work. Stephanie says that he's down in Florida, but he's not able to spend any time at the beach. He's up like really early in the morning, and he's working till late at night. But we miss him. And you know what? Pastor's going to probably hear this. So let's give him a round of applause. Let's let Pastor know that we appreciate him, that we appreciate Pastor Stephanie, his wife, and their children, Isaac and Mariah. Because, you know, it can be a lonely job being in the position that they are. You know, some people might think it's easy, but if you look at... statistics from different pastors around the country in surveys, it shows a lot of them are burned out, a lot of them don't feel appreciated, a lot of them want to quit, and a lot of them do quit. But we don't want that to happen here. We want our pastors to know that we love them, we appreciate them, and we want them to stay here a long time. Amen? And they're doing a good job. Amen? So... anyway, like she said, my name is Seth Pollock. My wife, she's down in Colorado visiting her folks because she's got to go back to work in August. So evidently she's heard me speak before, so she wanted to hightail out of here. Actually, you know, that you're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to make fun of your own preaching, but I'll do it just a little bit. My son Jared is here. My other two sons were in the earlier service, and... Jared, I don't know, has anybody went to the rodeo last couple nights there? We still got some cowboys here. But Jared won the Ring of Fear, excuse me. You guys know what that is?
No.
Yeah. Well, anyway, he had to split it with some girl, but they had this girl off in the other ring, and they were just kind of leaving her alone back there, and they kept having the bull come and, you know, charge after him for what, about 5 minutes? And this is actually second year in a row he's won it. Last year he won the whole thing, and this year he had to split it with a girl. But, you know, called his mom, and she's like having a heart attack because, you know, that ring of fear. If you don't know, it's a big ring, and you stand in the middle, and then they get these mean bulls. They charge at you, and if you get knocked out of the ring, then you lose. And Jared has had a friend who was a football player that he knew from high school, and that guy got hit. He did an endo and hit the ground there, so he pretty much got wiped out. And I guess I wasn't there. I was working. This is what I heard. Then I guess another guy got pinned against the fence, and the bull was like ramming into him time after time again. So there was a reason that it's called the ring of fear. So Jared didn't learn his lesson last year, so he had to go back and try it again. Don't clap too loud because it goes right to his head there anyway. So how are you folks? Everybody doing well?
Yes.
Amen. You know, like I was saying, how many know that pastor's not perfect? This church is not perfect. And I'm not perfect. And I'm glad that this church is not perfect. You know why? Because if this was a perfect church, I couldn't go to it because I would ruin this perfect church. So what I'm trying to say, church, is that God is working on me, and he's working on you, and he's working on every one of us. Amen? So instead of criticizing each other, maybe we should encourage one another. Instead of condemning each other, let's lift each other up in prayer. And instead of complaining, let's love one another. So I'm not saying that I'm hearing a bunch of criticizing and complaining or anything like that, but I just know that that's, you know, an easy place to go to. That's a natural place for people to go. But we have to, on purpose, make up our mind, hey, we're not going to do that. We're going to be a light. We're not going to participate in this negativity. Amen? So anyway, I'm excited today because I've got good news. And I noticed that when you say you got good news, people look up. And you know, if you hear good news on the news about somebody else, it might be a little bit interesting or something about that. But when somebody says, I've got good news for you and about you, you know what? People listen up. And that good news is the gospel. And a lot of you probably know that's what the word gospel means, is good news. But I found out a few years back from Thayer's Bible Dictionary. Actually, it's Thayer's Greek Lexicon. The more precise meaning of the word gospel is nearly too good to be true news. See, there was a word in ancient Greek for good news that was commonly used, but the word that we have for gospel is actually nearly too good to be true news, and that word was very rarely used. Probably because back then, just like now, there's not very much news that is nearly too good to be true news. And that's the kind of thing that we need to let the people know in this community is, hey, we don't have just good news, we have nearly too good to be true news. And this news is about a Savior who came from heaven, who died for our sins, who took our place that we should have been on the cross, but he died our death for us. He paid the price for us so that we can live in eternity with God. And God wants to bless us here on this earth. He wants to bless our family, and then he wants to take us to heaven and be with him there forever. See, that's the nearly too good to be true news. That is the gospel. Amen? So we have that message. See, church, I don't know about you, but I was dead in my trespasses and sins. And don't look at me funny, because you were dead in your trespasses and sins before you met Jesus. See, it's like this. Let's say one day that you happen to be at a funeral home, and you look down and there's a lady in the coffin. And you know this lady. She's a young lady. And everybody thought of her as a pretty good person. She didn't drink or smoke, and she was always polite and considerate. She paid her taxes, had a good family. And she didn't cuss unless she got mad. And you know what? They have her fixed up, and she looks really, really good. Her hair is just right, and her makeup looks really good. You know, and she looks so good, she barely looks dead. She hardly looks dead at all. As a matter of fact, she looks so good, you decide you're going to reach down, pick her up, take her out to your car, belt her into the seatbelt, of course, take her home, take her out of the car, into the house, and you're going to sit her up on the couch. And then maybe you'll take her mouth and make a little smile on her face. And she looks peaceful there. Nothing seems to bother her. And I know what you're thinking, but she's dead. And I'll say to you, church, don't be so judgmental. She's not that dead. She's just a little teeny bit dead. You know, if you mention the fact to her that she's dead, it would probably hurt her feelings. It might make her mad. So we don't want to confront her. We don't want to say anything to her because she's just a little bit dead. So anyway, we're gonna leave that lady there. You know, maybe once in a while we'll just kind of talk behind her back. You know, talk about her situation and talk about her problem. And we're gonna leave her sitting there on the couch with that goofy smile on her face. Leave her corpse sitting there, and we're gonna go back to that funeral home. And we go back to that funeral home, and we look down in another coffin, and there's a guy in there, and he's dead too. And that's probably what he's doing in the coffin. That was a joke. And you know this guy too. You know what? And this guy is not thought of as a nice guy. This guy is thought of as a sinner. You know, maybe he cheats on his wife. Maybe he does drugs, or he's an alcoholic, or he does this or that. So you decide, you know what? I'm going to give this guy a piece of my mind. So you look down at that guy in the coffin, and you wag your finger, and you say, I know you. You're dead. You're not just a little bit dead. You're very, very dead. You're probably the deadest guy who's ever been in this funeral home. And you call him a sinner, and you're wagging your finger. And you know what? And that guy's just laying there. He's not saying nothing. So obviously, he must be embarrassed. He must be ashamed. He just sits there and takes it, right? So what is the point of my little story? And well, okay, first of all, and then you walk away, and you're feeling all kind of self-righteous, sanctimonious. Amen? So what is the point of my little story? I don't have a clue. Just kidding. Point of my story is I see dead people, and they're walking around like everybody else, and they don't even know they're dead. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And this is the New American Standard Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And as for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. The Amplified Bible says, dead as a doorknob in your trespasses and sins. Okay, it doesn't really say that, but it probably should say that. Because when the Bible says you're dead, you're dead. But somebody might say that, well, you know, what do you mean I'm dead? You know, I'm young and I'm healthy and I'm strong. I'm not dead. But God told Adam and Eve, the day that they eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they will surely die. But you know what? They disobeyed God, and they ate of that tree. They ate of that fruit. And they walked around for several hundred more years before they keeled over. So was God wrong? No, according to God, they were dead. Their spirit was separated from God's spirit, and God considers that dead. So each one of us were dead before we met Christ. When we met Christ, when we're born again, we are come alive in Him. And that's what the Bible says when it says we were dead. You know, if you're born again, if you're a believer, when the Bible talks about a believer dying, it doesn't say that you died, it says that you fell asleep. I was reading about Stephen not too long ago, and Stephen was the first martyr of the church, and he was preaching Jesus in front of the Jewish religious leaders. And the Jewish religious leaders, they were not too happy with him. As a matter of fact, they made him so, Stephen made them so mad, they decided to stone him. So they started throwing rocks at him, at his head and everything like that. And Stephen said, Lord, Don't put this to their account. Lord, forgive them. And Stephen fell asleep, it says in the Bible. So according to the Bible, whenever a believer passes on, they don't die, they fall asleep. And I think that can be a comforting thought for somebody who has a loved one who's passes on. You know what? They haven't died, they've fallen asleep. There's a scripture that says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen? So church, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. You know, as long as you're alive, you might be able to help yourself. If there was somebody here laying on this stage and he was dying of thirst and there was a water bottle over there, he might be able to crawl over there, get that water bottle, and get a drink and save himself. But once he's dead, you're dead. You're beyond helping yourself. You know, you don't need to be made strong. You need to be resurrected. So you could take that same person and put a water bottle in his hand or put that water bottle up to his lips, and you know, it's not going to help him because he is dead. And the Bible says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Verse 2 says, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And who's the prince of the power of the air? That's Satan. And of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. See, why are things in this world the way that they are? Why can't people figure out the answer to all these world problems? You know, there's crime, there's poverty, there's homelessness, there's pollution, there's cancer, there's war. And you could add so many more, and the list goes on and on and on. I'll tell you why. It's because there's a spirit of disobedience that's at work in the people. And he doesn't like you. As a matter of fact, he hates you with a cruel hatred. And he doesn't want things to get better. You know, he's that son of destruction. Amen? And you know what? And I think before it gets better, things are going to get worse. Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, difficult days will come. Just keep your place in Ephesians because we're going to go back to it. It says, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of selves, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lover of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And I think that these are the last days. I think that you see that spirit of disobedience that's working in people today. And maybe I'm wrong. You know, maybe the last days are still ahead of us. But I know these are my last days. You know, I'm not going to live forever. So I've got to, I'm going to be looking for the coming of the Lord. Either the Lord's going to come down to me or I'm going to pass on and I'm going to see the Lord. So there's a spirit of disobedience that's at work in this world. But there will come a day, oh glorious day, when Christ returns and he's going to straighten out this mess. You know, but for now, the devil, the destroyer, is working in the sons of disobedience. But let's go on. Verse 3. And it says, among them we all formerly lived. Did you catch that? We all. Not them, but us. Not them, but me. It says, we formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And wrath is God's anger, his righteous anger, his judgment, his condemnation for sinful mankind. And it says that we were as the rest under God's wrath. So somebody might say, you know, this is supposed to be a good news, a good message. And you know what? It is a good message. And it is really, really good news. But before I give you the good news, I want to make sure that we understand how bad the bad news is. See, these scriptures are an indictment, an accusation against all mankind. And we stand guilty as charged before a holy God. But you know, and right now this sounds kind of depressing. It doesn't sound like good news at all. And if it ended right here, you know what? This really would be a depressing sermon. A few verses down from here in Ephesians, it says that we were without hope and without God in this world. So really, it looks pretty bleak and pretty black. Hopeless. But the story doesn't end there. And verse 4 starts, it says, but God, two little words, but God, who is rich in mercy. Somebody say rich. You know, when it says rich, God is rich, 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 unimaginably rich in mercy. And because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. We were dead, but he loved us. We were a dead, rotting, stinking corpse, but God lifted us up, raised us up with him in the heavenly places. Amen. So God, because of his great love and his riches of mercy. We were dead in our transgressions, and we were made together, alive together with Christ. And it says, by grace you have been saved. And sometimes I think, you know, words like grace, they can be just a religious word, but and people can read it and just kind of pass right by it. But when it says grace, the definition of grace is God's unmerited favor, favor that we don't deserve to have. So by grace we have been saved. It's not because of our own good works. It's because of his favor on us. You know, it's unmerited. When I think about merit, I think about a Boy Scout. He does a good deed and he gets a merit badge. But this grace from God, this salvation, is unmerited. We didn't earn it and we did not deserve it. And verse 6 says, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So how can we be seated with him in the heavenly places when we're sitting down here in the chairs in church? Because we are in Christ, or Christ is in us, we are in Christ, and Christ is seated in heavenly places. So in a sense, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And when we're seated up there, that seated has a picture of permanence. That it's not he's seated and coming back down, you know. He's seated, he's permanently up there. And it's also a picture of authority. We have authority with Christ in the heavenly places. And that is our position. You know, our condition can change day to day. You know, our condition, one day, everything's going well. Everything, the check comes in the mail. You and your wife are getting along really good. The children are doing fine, and everybody's happy, and everybody's smile, and you're praising the Lord, and you're thanking the Lord. The next day, your condition might be a little bit different. Maybe the money's tight. Maybe you and your wife are kind of fighting, and maybe the kids got the flu. So your condition can go up and down like a yo-yo. But our position in Christ is steady, it's firm, it's rock solid. So we need to focus our eyes not on our condition, which changes day to day. Let's keep remembering our position in Christ. We're seated with Christ in the heavenly places, and that is permanent. Amen? And we're going to go on to the next verse. Verse 7 says, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. You know, I've always really liked this verse. It says that in the ages to come. And that's speaking about eternity. And church, I've been praying for you, and I've been praying for me, that God would give me a glimpse of an understanding of what eternity means. You know, this life, the Bible says, is like a mist. It's just passes away so quick. But eternity is forever, and forever is a long, long time. You know, so 1,000 years from now, 1,000,000 years from now, 1,000,000,000 years from now, we're going to be exhibit A of God's love towards us, God's grace, God's kindness towards us. You know, he can show all the angels and all the heavenly beings how good he is to us. It's not because we deserved anything. It's not because we were good, it's because God was good. See, God wants to bless us right here. God wants to empower us right here. But this world is passing quickly. We need to focus on the eternity. That's where we're going to be with him forever, blessed with such great blessings, we're not really going to be able to understand it. Eye is not seen, ear is not heard, but what the glory of God that is waiting for us in heaven. Amen. Verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. You know, there's a lot of faith messages out there, and some people think that there are people abusing these faith messages. And, you know, and maybe that's true in some cases, and I'm going to let you decide that for yourself. But the Bible is very clear. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And we are justified through faith. There's a wonderful gift available for us, but if we don't accept it by faith, and faith, there's nothing mysterious about the word faith. It just means believing God. So if you want to enter into these blessings, if you want to enter into this new life, we are saved by grace through faith. That's our job. You know, we can't earn our way into it. Because it says, in the rest of the verse says, it is not of yourself. It is the gift of God. I mean, and how many of you out there like to receive gifts? You know, I think all of us do. When I was reading this, I was thinking about back when the kids were 8, 9, or 10, and Christmas morning, and all the Christmas gifts under the tree. And I think about how a little kid is so, you know, anticipates it, and they get so excited about these gifts. You know, they dream about it, and they can hardly wait till Christmas morning where they can run down the stairs and rip open the presents and receive these gifts. And if you were like me, you know, a boy, you know, it was clothes, you'd be disappointed, you'd throw those on the side, you're looking for the toys, amen? So when God gives, you know, but then those gifts, in a few days, you'll play with them and everything, and in a few days or a few weeks, they're on the bottom of the toy box, and you've forgotten all about them. But when God gives a gift, it's forever. You know, it's something that we can be excited about. We can anticipate day by day. So God's gift is every day is Christmas. Every day we can be excited about it. Every day we, in eternity and in this place, God gives good gifts to those who ask him. So let's get excited about those things. This is better than Christmas. This is not something that's going to get excited about and then it's going to fade away. But this is an eternal message. Amen? And the rest of that says, it is not the result of works so that no man may boast. Hey, nobody can brag. Nobody can boast. Nobody earned their way to heaven. We all receive salvation the same way, as a gift. God's grace through faith. Mercy and grace. Mercy is not receiving the bad things that we should receive. Grace is receiving the good things that we don't deserve to receive. See, all of us deserve bad, but Jesus took our bad so that we could take his good. So mercy is not receiving the bad that we deserve to have. Grace is receiving the good that we don't deserve to have. And this, friends, this is the nearly too good to be true message that the world needs to hear. You know, we need to be excited about it. We need to let people know. Okay, I've got one more verse in Ephesians. So are you guys getting anything out of this? Are you excited about the Word of God? You know, the Bible says the Word of God is quick or sharp or alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. So this Word of God can change your situation. It can change your life if we focus on it. And not just in church, but, you know, we need to focus on it and have a deep revelation of what God has done for us. And the more we realize what God has done for us, the more his Spirit is going to flow through us. Amen? So verse 10, for we are his workmanship, and God does not create junk. And we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand so that we would walk therein, or walk in them. See, church, God has a plan and a purpose for each one of us. And he has something for you to do that only you can do. It's not the missionary's plan. It's not the pastor's plan. It's not the preacher's plan. But you're going to speak to some people that only you're going to speak to. I mean, that nobody else can reach. And God wants to use you, you know. And I think one of the most important ways is to invite him to church. I mean, a lot of people, they go out and they hand out tracts, and I think that's good, you know. But and maybe you can convince people, but chances are, even if they pray and even if they have an emotional response, if they're not rooted and grounded in the church, you know, it's probably going to fade it away. But if you can get people into the church, invite your friends, invite your neighbors, you know what, they're going to sit under the Word of God for a while. They're going to be established. They're going to make friends. And that's God's plan. That's God's way, is through the church body, not by individual. You know, there's no Lone Rangers in the church. See, even Lone Ranger had Tonto. So we're part of a body, amen? You know, I think when God looks down at the church, it looks like a spiritual train wreck. You know, you got a leg laying here, you got an arm here, and a head there. You know, it's a pretty messy situation. But that's not the way it should be. We should all be part of a body. And God has good works prepared for us, amen? So each one of us, each part of this body, should be working to build this body up, the body of Christ. So whether you're a housewife, a doctor, a mechanic, a butcher, a baker, a candlestick maker, God has a life plan for you that is good, that is wonderful. And if we're not doing something to advance his kingdom, we're missing it. And God wants you to fulfill his plan for your life. And when you do that, you know what? You're going to be walking in the Spirit. And when you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to have the fruit of the Spirit in your life. You're going to have that love and that joy and that peace and that patience and the kindness and the goodness. All these fruit of the Spirit are going to be flowing out of you. And you know what? I think that's when life gets exciting. That's when life gets good. So this is what the gospel is in a nutshell. This is the gospel that Paul preached. This is the gospel that people want to hear. They may not know that they want to hear it, but you know what? They really do want to hear it, because this really is the good news. And you know, there was a song that came out a few years ago that went, "There's a God-shaped hole in all of us." Does anybody know that song? I was going to try to sing it, but I didn't want to. I didn't want people to run out of my sermon here, so I decided not to. Anyway, I've always liked that song, you know, and I think there's a lot of truth in it. And there's a God-shaped hole in each one of us, and people might want to try to fill that hole up with money, with drugs, sex, rock and roll. You know, who knows? There's some destructive things that they can try to use to fill up that hole. Or some things are not destructive. You know, they might try to fill up that hole with family, with career, with even good works and, you know, and good things. But that's not filling up the hole. It's a God-shaped hole. That hole is filled when we meet Jesus, when we meet that lover of our soul. Amen? So I believe that when we give a clear presentation of the gospel, it's going to reach people. And I believe that we do have that message. And I believe that people want to hear it. And like I said, they might not know they want to hear it, but they want to hear it. And this is the message that Paul preached throughout the world. And this is the message that turned the known world upside down. I think a pretty good example of that, Paul preaching that message, is in Acts 13. And Paul was in Antioch. It's called Antioch at Pisidia, because I guess there's two different Antiochs. Anyway, he was there and in a synagogue, and they told Paul, "If you have any words of encouragement, please feel free to speak them." Well, that's like saying sic'em to a junkyard dog, you know. Of course he's going to have something to say. And there's quite a few verses, and I'm not, for time's sake, I'm not going to go into all of them. There's you know, he starts about the history of the Jewish people and everything. But the high point of his message, the place that he was leading up to, is in Acts 38 and 39. And this is Paul, after he's preached his sermon, he says, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, through Jesus, is the forgiveness of sins proclaimed to you, and that through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things which you could not be freed through the law of Moses." So that he's talking about the gift of righteousness. He's talking about through the law of Moses, you cannot be free. And who Christ sets free is free indeed. You know, you might think that you can keep the Ten Commandments. There's a lot of people who feel that way. But really, we've all missed it. We've all failed. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. So even if we physically haven't broken a command, Jesus said that if you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. Or if you're angry with your brother without cause, you know what? He says that you're a murderer. You have murder in your heart. So through the Ten Commandments, through the law, we're not going to be made righteous. If we could be made righteous through the law, Jesus wouldn't have had to come. He wouldn't have had to pay that price for us. Amen? So, what was the result when Paul proclaimed this message that we are freed not through Moses, but through Jesus? That's how we have forgiveness of sins. We're going to drop down to verse 42, and it says, "As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things be spoken to them the next Sabbath." So I'm reading out of the New American Standard Bible. It says, "The people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath." So they're saying, "Please, please, please, we want to hear this again. We want to hear this simple gospel message about Jesus and how much he loved us. We want to hear about this forgiveness of sins." See, church, I think when the gospel is preached clearly, unadulterated, I think people are going to respond. You know, there's churches out there that they call them seeker-friendly churches, and some of you guys probably heard of that. And what the idea there is, they don't want to preach the gospel because it might be offensive. Well, you know, the Bible says it is offensive, so they try to hide the gospel, and they're to me, they act like they're ashamed of it. And you know, maybe they might get some people in their church, but I don't really know. There's probably a lot of people in those big churches that aren't saved. So we need to make sure that we clearly present the gospel and the people understand what it's about. And you know what? We're going to have results. The people beg them, "Please, please, please, we want to hear this message again." And I said in the first service, it reminds me of when you have a little 3-year-old kid, 2-year-old kid, and you're in the grocery store, and that kid wants candy. You know, he's going to keep on bugging you, or a toy. They're going to keep on bugging you and bothering you until you give in. So, of course, Paul, you didn't have to ask him twice. He's going to preach that same message, which is good for him. He didn't have to study for another message. They wanted to hear the same thing again the next Sabbath. And we're going to drop down to verse 44. "So next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord." Wow. Did you catch that? Nearly the whole city came to hear the word of the Lord. You know, I think we have, what, about 10 acres here? You know, we could probably fit the whole city of Spring Creek out here on our property easy enough. The whole city came to hear the word of the Lord. You know what? Not just the religious people, but Paul's sermon last week, he was talking about the good, the bad, and the ugly. But you know what? The good and the bad and the ugly, they showed up to hear the word of the Lord. So what I'm saying is that when we preach the gospel clearly, I think we're going to get results. See, I personally have supreme confidence in the gospel. In this gospel message, it's not that I don't have that much confidence in myself as a speaker, but I have confidence in the Bible and in the Word of God, and I know if it worked back then, it's going to work today. Amen? Church, what I'm saying is that we live in a competitive world out there. There's all kinds of voices. You know, there's voices on your TV talking to the people. There's voices on your phone. You know, there's different negative things everybody hears every day that are trying to draw people away from God, away from God's plan for their lives, and away from salvation. So what I'm saying is that we need to fight for the gospel. The Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. So we're not fighting against anybody. We're fighting for the gospel. We're fighting the fight of faith. We're not fighting against anybody. We're fighting for people. We're on their side, amen? Mm-hmm. But you know, Paul's story in Antioch doesn't end there. So after he had so much success, he talked to nearly the whole town. It stirred up opposition and persecution. The people were divided. Some people were with the Jews that didn't want to hear the message, that loved their old traditions. And the others were with Paul and the apostles. And in this case, they ended up running Paul out of town. In other cases, they tried to stone Paul. And on one occasion, they actually did stone Paul, and they left him for dead. And it says the disciples gathered around him, prayed for him, and he got up and went back into that city and started preaching the gospel again. And those people were probably saying, I see dead people. So that's the boldness that Paul had, you know. And it's not because it's not a natural boldness, that this is boldness that comes from the Lord. So you know what, church? When this church starts growing, this church fellowship here, I believe we might have some persecutions. We might have some bad things said about us. People get jealous, unfortunately. Other churches, if they see a church growing, they're going to get jealous, and they're going to talk behind your back, and they're going to say some things. They might call you a cult. You know, I've heard some people call Living Stones Church a cult. I don't know if you guys know what that church is. And maybe you know something that I don't know about them. But as far as I'm concerned, it's a work of God. I know some people who go there, and I respect them, and I admire them. And you know what? And so I don't think that they would go to a cult church. But people are going to say some bad things about them. And unfortunately, it's not the world who's saying it. It's the other Christians. Because people get jealous. Mm-hmm. So you know what? If God's blessing that church, I say, God bless it more. God do more for it. Because I think if God is blessing that church, you know what? He can bless this church just as much. And I think he can even bless this church even more, myself. You know, I have confidence in Pastor Chris and the leadership here. I think this church can grow. You know, and to me, it's kind of sad when you see a church that has 50, 60, 70 members, and then you go back 5 years from now, and it's still got 50, 60, 70 members, and then you go back 20 years from now, and it still has 60 or 70 members, and I'm thinking, well, what's wrong? Are we preaching the gospel with power, you know, with the authority? Are we preaching the same gospel message that Paul preached? Amen? So Lord, bless that church and bless us too. Amen? So if we get people persecuting us, I think we should wear that as a badge of honor. I think that means that we're actually doing something for the Lord. Amen? So my advice is, or my feeling is, you know, bring it on. You know, let them say some bad things about us. You know, let them, because that means we're being effective. That means that we're doing the work of the Lord. You know, the worst insult I think for a church is to be ignored. If you feel like the devil's just ignoring you, it probably means that you're not doing too much. You know, I heard of an English pastor once who said, everywhere that Paul went, he either sparked a revival or a riot. But everywhere that I go, they offer me tea. See, there's something wrong with that English pastor's message. You know, there should be either a revival, people getting saved, or a riot, because that's what did happen in Paul's case. And usually there was both. Usually there was a revival breaking out, and then they would start a riot. So, church, you're going to get criticized. When you're going all out for the Lord, you're going to get persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12 said, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." It doesn't say might be persecuted, it says will be persecuted. Matthew 5:10 says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Hey, you know what? And I don't want anybody to think, well, gee, I don't want to be persecuted. You know what? God's going to defend you. We don't have to defend ourselves. You know, I mean, God can bless us no matter what they're saying, no matter what they do. So it's not, we just don't have to worry about it. We just have to ignore it. But what I'm saying is I'm excited. I'm expecting things to change here. I'm expecting things to grow. I'm expecting a good growth spurt. And I hope we make some people jealous. You know, whatever. I mean, I don't want people to have a negative feeling, but the Bible says we can expect persecution. Mm-hmm. You know, and I'm going to be closing, just not right now, but one more point about Paul. You know, Paul might think it was because of Paul's. I mean, you might think it's because of Paul's great speaking ability that he was able to reach so many people. That it must have been his overwhelming eloquence and his wonderful oratory prowess that attracted so many people. But, you know, I really don't think so. In 2 Corinthians 10:10, Paul, he's talking about himself there. And this is what he's saying. "For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech is contemptible." So Paul's saying, I know what you're saying about me. You're saying that my letters are strong, but my speech is actually weak. And he used the word contemptible. And contemptible is really a strong word. So it doesn't just mean weak. Paul's talking about his own speaking ability. He means really, really weak, laughably weak, worthy of a scorn. So that's what, I mean, and how does this work? We're talking about the great apostle Paul, who everywhere he went, like we were saying, there was revival. I mean, he turned the whole world upside down. He wrote at least 2/3 of the New Testament. But it says right here, I know what you're saying. You're saying that my speech is contemptible. You know, contemptible would be like me playing golf with Tiger Woods. And you know, I don't golf, but I said I'm going to go out and I'm going to beat Tiger Woods. You know what? My efforts would be contemptible. They'd be worthy of scorn. Or it'd be like the average middle-aged man, out of shape, hasn't picked up a basketball since the 8th grade. But you know what? He says, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to beat LeBron James. You know what? Your efforts would be contemptible. So and they're talking about Paul. His speaking ability. And listen up, guys. This kind of made me laugh. There's a translation of the Bible called God's Words Translation. And it translates this verse, and it says, "I know somebody is saying that my letters are powerful." And this is 2 Corinthians 10:10. "I know that somebody are saying that my letters are powerful, but I'm a weakling and a terrible speaker." What's up with that? Hey, you guys might think I'm a bad speaker, but I'm probably better than Paul was. And that's an encouragement to me. It really, you know, and it really is encouraging, because God used Paul to reach more people than anybody else in the history of the church, but he was a contemptible speaker. So how does that work? I think the answer is that God does not want to share his glory with anybody. God didn't want people to say, well, you know, Paul was such a wonderful speaker. If only we had another Paul. Paul was so great. He didn't say, well, you know, no wonder the church is suffering today because we don't have another Paul. But God used Paul not because of his ability, but despite his ability. So the message was so powerful, it's shown through his weakness, his lack, his weakness. I don't know what else to say there. So God, Paul's weak speaking was weak, but there must have been one heck of an anointing on Paul, or maybe one heaven of anointing on Paul, that when he spoke, there was lives were changed, the Spirit flowed, and nobody could say, you know, it's because Paul was so wonderful and Paul was such a powerful speaker. No, it was the Spirit that was flowing out of him. So it's not about us, church. It's about Christ in us. Amen?
Amen.
And like I said, I'm encouraged about this. So when we feel weak, then that's when God is strong. When we're weak, he is strong. When we feel insufficient, that's when we have Christ's sufficiency. Amen. When we feel like the job is too big, you say, Lord, I can't do this. He said, you're the one that I want. But when you feel like, oh, God has a job for me, and this is easy, I can do this. You know what? I don't think you're going to have a whole lot of effect for the kingdom of God, because you're using your own strength and your own power. So like I said, it's not about us. It's about Christ in us. And God can use you, church. He can use each individual here to build up the body of Christ. And it doesn't matter if you feel like you can't do it. That's good. You're in a good place. And that's how Paul was. So now I want to give you a chance to join this winning team. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So hell itself will not prevail against the church. People from the outside, they might look at the church and they think it's weak, but you know what? They don't have spiritual eyes. They don't know that this church is a church that Christ died for, and this church is a conquering church, and this church is a victorious church. But I'm not talking about joining this particular church body. I'm talking about joining the body of Christ. I'm talking about having your soul united with God's soul. I'm talking about being raised up from the dead. Jesus said, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But I want to warn you, though, that there is a price to be paid for rejecting this wonderful message. I heard about a pastor once who was driving with his son out in the country, and he saw a house, and there was smoke coming out of that house. So he drives up to the house, you know, he thinks it might be on fire. He knocks on the door. Nobody answers. So he kicks the door in. And there's nobody in there, but sure enough, the house is on fire. So he calls the fire department. And then he notices the house is full of beautiful furniture. So he and his son start picking up that furniture and taking it out onto the lawn. And he gets home and he tells his wife that story. And he says, you know what? I think I'm gonna share that with the congregation this Sunday. So he's excited about it. He tells the people about this, what happened, and he gets a bunch of funny looks, and people just kind of look at him weird. Well, you know, he goes home and he tells his wife, you know, I shared that story and I didn't get the reaction that I thought I was going to get. So what happened? And she said, you got so excited telling the story, you forgot to tell about the fire. See, church, if we don't mention the fire, we're only talking about half the story. And if you only have half the story doesn't make sense. So it sounds like the pastor and his son just randomly picked a house out, kicked the door open, and started carrying the furniture out onto the lawn. So if we don't talk about the fire, the story doesn't make sense. We're only telling half the story. Jesus talked about the fire. And in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, this is Jesus talking. He's got a parable. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hidden. verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea, gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it to the beach. They sat down and they gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad fish they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is Jesus talking. So you know what? I mean, this might be unpleasant and people might want to not talk about this, but it's in the Bible. And if there's a warning in the Bible, we should take it to heart. You know, I'm not giving you the full story if we don't mention that there's a price to pay if we reject this wonderful grace, this wonderful gift. So we need to make a choice. Are we gonna accept what God has given us, or are we gonna face the fire? So I'm gonna ask right now. You don't have to close your eyes yet, but I'm gonna say a prayer. I'm gonna ask that everybody close their eyes. And if you don't know if you're saved, if you don't know that you know that you know, and I think probably most people are saved here, but some people maybe they don't understand, or maybe they've heard the message but they're not quite clear on it, or maybe they've got saved a long time ago but they've fallen into some kind of sin, and they feel like the devil's talking to them, say, well, you must not be saved. You're a hypocrite. How can you say that you're a Christian? So they're unsure, and there might be somebody like that here. And young people, you know what? I'm talking to you. Just because your parents are Christians, that doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you go to McDonald's, that doesn't make you a Big Mac, right? God has children. He doesn't have any grandchildren. Church. Each one of us have to make that decision for ourselves. So whether you're 8 or whether you're 80, we need to make that decision of salvation for ourselves. And it's a wonderful new life. And you're going to have God inside of you. And you're not going to be dead anymore. You're not going to be walking around dead. You're going to have the life of Christ living inside of you. And he's going to bless you in this life and for eternity. All right, so if anybody's ready to make that decision, I'm going to ask everybody to pray, and if you believe it, I'm going to ask you to say amen at the end of this prayer. And if you don't believe it, don't say it, because we're not playing games. You know, God doesn't want you to play games. So please bow your heads and close your eyes. Lord, we come to you humbly, and Lord God, we know that we have sinned, each one of us. Each one of us deserves death. And as a matter of fact, we are dead inside. We've been separated from Christ. We've been separated from God. And Lord, we know that you bring life. You bring new life. And Lord God, I want this life. I don't deserve it, Lord God, but it's by grace. You're going to give me what I don't deserve. And Lord, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And Lord, I believe that he took my death so that I could have his life. And now and forevermore, after I am saved, I'm going to live with you in heaven. And Lord, I believe, and I believe that I am saved in Jesus' name. And the people said, amen.